Thank you.
Thank you. Our scripture lesson this morning is Jeremiah 32, verses 6 through 15. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, and son of Messiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both the sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Jeremiah had already been labeled as crazy. He had already been ridiculed and ostracized. He had already been in prison. And he suffered all of these things because he had repeatedly proclaimed prophecies the people did not want to hear. He had gone so far as to prophesy the king's destruction and the devastating of Judah at the command of God. Now the fulfilling of the prophecies had begun. Jerusalem is under siege. It is only a matter of time before Jerusalem is conquered by the Babylonians. Many are going to be killed. Those considered beneficial to Babylon will be taken in exile. And a few will be left in a land of ruin. So what does Jeremiah do? He buys land. He invests in land. Now, I'm not a real estate expert, but to me, this doesn't sound like the best time to be buying and investing. But he does. Why? Well, he told us. God told him to. But why did God tell him to buy land in a place that was about to be destroyed? The short answer is hope. The Old Testament prophets often declared their messages through actions, almost like skits. Only these skits involved life and death in the nation's relationship with God. It did not make any sense whatsoever to be investing in land when the conquering army was literally at the door. But Jeremiah makes sure. Somebody asked me this morning, said, "I wondered where you were going to go with this passage." Well, part of it is the reason we read it is it's the long way of saying that Jeremiah made sure that this transaction was 100% legal, 100% binding according to Jewish law. And then he speaks the prophecy that he just proclaimed through action, and it's in the last verse of our scripture lesson. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." One day, God's punishment of Judah will end, and the land will be restored, and commerce will be conducted again. But we need to notice something here. The proclamation of hope was hope of restoration. The Babylonians still conquered Jerusalem. The harsh prophecies were still fulfilled. The exile still occurred. God did not take the pain away. But God promised that on the other side of the pain, there would be restoration. God had Jeremiah buy the land as Jeremiah invested in a future of promise that was far from sight and far from feasibility. Jeremiah instructed that the deed and the contract be placed in an earthenware jar. And in verse 14, we read the reason. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both the sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and place them in an earthen jar in order that they may last a long time. There will be a day of restoration. But it's going to be a while. There will be a day of restoration. But it's going to be a long time. Depending on the commentary you read, the Babylonian exile was approximately 60 years, which was basically a lifetime. So Jeremiah did not see the fruit of his investment of hope. But it was fulfilled. You know, I wish I could stand in front of you this morning and proclaim to you that God always takes away our pain. I wish I could stand before you this morning and say that when God promises deliverance, it's immediate. But such a statement would be biblically false. And it couldn't be sustained practically. Because we have all witnessed extremely devout believers suffer immensely. Yet as the Babylonians were closing in, Jeremiah invests in land that he will likely never step foot upon, but has the legal documents stored away for safekeeping for the day that his heirs would benefit from it. Do you ever feel like you're under siege? The circumstances are very real. Y'all have heard me preach for several years now, so you know one of my big things is next to our salvation, I believe our attitude is virtually everything. But sometimes even our attitude, being the right attitude, cannot change the circumstances. It may be medical, it may be financial, it may be relational, but the bottom line is the situation is bad and the situation is closing in and there is no escape. There's no escaping the pain, be it physical, emotional, spiritual, or all of the above. You pray. You pray believing. You pray hard. And though you know differently, it feels like your prayers hit the ceiling and bounce right back into your face. All you want is for this pain to go away. There's a saying that likely most of us have either said or been told. This too shall pass. I have a love-hate relationship with that little statement. That little statement can be comforting. It can be good. When it's expressed with empathy to the person who was suffering, to the person who was struggling, that I know life is hard right now, but it will pass. But there are times when that is so trite, y'all. Let us be careful how we use that statement. Have you ever been going through a hard time and you're struggling and you're looking for some support in a brother and sister in Christ? Like, this too will pass. Don't you want to say, if that's all you got, just hush? If that's all you got, I don't need it. Yeah, I know this is going to pass. But have any of you ever had a kidney stone? When you're going through it, you know it's going to pass. But there's a way of describing the pain that I can't use in the pulpit. Sometimes the situations we face in life, we know they're going to pass. But sometimes their passing is like a kidney stone. The passing is long. The passing is hard. The passing is painful. So let us be careful when dealing with our brothers and sisters and they're struggling with pain and not be trite. If we do use the phrase, let us use it realizing first the empathy for their struggle and then the assurance that you're in the midst of the struggle now, but eventually, yes, it will pass. But let's not use it as dismissive of the pain that the person is experiencing. In the midst of the siege, we hang on to hope. In the midst of the siege, we hang on to the hope and the assurance that God is in control. In the midst of the siege, we hang on to the promise that God has got this. In the midst of the siege, we hang on to the hope and the promise that God will take us through to the other side of the pain. Psalms 34 and 5 proclaim, "Sing praises to the Lord, all you His faithful ones, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning." A very young woman wrote a blog or an article. And she says that in 2014, her son was diagnosed with learning and behavioral disabilities. The struggles were compounded by the fact that his problems monopolized her time, and she had other children under age 11 that needed her care. Her challenge was further compounded that her husband had to travel a lot in his work, so he was gone at least half the time. It was further compounded that her son's condition required hospitalization, and then after hospitalization, she had to take him to therapy, which were four-hour therapy sessions, which were an hour from her house, so that were 6 hours, 3 days a week, just in that situation, not to mention she had three other children to take care of, not to mention her husband wasn't home half the time because of his job, so half the time she was a single mom dealing with all of that. And so she's a strong believer, and she prayed fervently for things to improve, and they did not. Actually, they got worse. So she states that in the midst of all of this, that God taught her in her physical, emotional, and spiritual exhaustion to trust God for the moment. Finally, after a year of this struggle, things started settling down in April of 2015, and the dust started to settle, and the family was getting used to their new normal. That is, until July of 2015, her healthy husband was suddenly diagnosed with type 1 diabetes after being taken to the hospital emergency room, being told that he had a sugar level that was so high that most people that come in with that sugar level are dead or in a coma. And she said they made the adjustments. That she and her husband clung to verses like James instructing us to count it all joy, even in the midst of the diagnosis and adjustments of a life-threatening, life-changing chronic illness. And so through God's strength, they did what they had to do, settled into their new normal, which was now on two fronts. Until her husband lost his job. She describes their struggle by saying, quote, "There was all kinds of opportunities for fear, doubt, and worry to steal my faith in God. How would we pay our bills? When would this trial end? Why was this happening to us? There were many tear-filled days where my faith and joy levels were stretched," end quote. But she continued reading her Bible and praying heart-to-heart prayers with God. And she says she chose to believe God's love and faithfulness to her and her family. And then she goes on to say, quote, "And because of this, I decided, yes, I was going to count it all joy, like James 1, 2 through 8 says," end quote. Then in July 2017, about a year into her husband's 18-month unemployment struggle, she was having some headaches, and she said, "You know, I ought to go to the doctor, you know, just to make sure." Well, she was diagnosed with vertebral or artery dissection. And I'm sure I massacred that term, but what that is that's the arteries in the neck, and they supply blood to the brain, and if that artery tears, then blood clots often develop, leading to stroke. Fortunately, it was called in time. And though the family's work was put on hold, they adjusted. She came through it. It was hard, but she made it. Again, saying that she clung to Bible verses about trials and hard times, and again, she chose to count it all joy. And as she was clinging to her faith, she had a mini stroke. The result of a second dissection. Thankfully, she survived. She concludes her article about her four-year struggle saying, quote, "There are times when the headaches, a result of the dissections, come back and I'm forced to clear my schedule and rest for a few days. But God has taught me an indescribable joy that brings tears to my eyes. Oh, how my character has been shaped through this experience. Oh, what closeness I've developed with God as a result of this trial. Today I can truly say, yes, trials are difficult and can be horribly painful to endure. But that because of God's presence through them all, you can truly count it all joy when you face trials. Because there is much beautiful fruit that comes from a trial," end quote. "Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. If any of you feel under siege this morning, may I encourage you to hang on. Hang on to the hope and assurance that God is still in control. May I encourage you to hang on to the hope and assurance that regardless of how dark the night becomes, God never leaves. May I encourage you to hang on to John where it says the light shines in the darkness and that darkness cannot overcome it. May I encourage you that indeed, though the struggle may be long, God is faithful and God brings us to the other side. May I encourage you to remember a prophet who, though his nation was literally under siege, he invested in land, though he knew the exile was just ahead. God would take them to the other side and raise the nation back up. Remember a prophet who believed and lived his belief, thereby affording him a persevering hope that though weeping may linger for the night, joy will come in the morning. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, through Jesus you walked this earth and you dealt with us directly. And so, Lord, you know that even for your people, when it just seems like one thing comes right after another, and it's not our fault, that all we can see sometimes is the struggle, because that struggle is what's in our face. But Lord, help us to remember Jeremiah, one who had faith in your promise and your hope that though dark days were coming, the joy was coming back. And so, Lord, you know each person in this room. You know their struggle. We thank you for those who are on the other side of that struggle, who can look back and say, yes, I see where God has brought me through. And Lord, I pray for the strength that only you can provide to see those who are struggling now through the dark nights, the sometimes long nights. May we hang on to that hope and that assurance that though weeping may last for the night, joy does come with the morning. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. This morning,